Dear friends, thank you for taking the time to listen to our Hope Canteen podcast, where we look at one of the upcoming readings for Sunday for insight into our walk with Christ. This is our 42nd episode. My name is Steve London, rector of St. Thomas Anglican in Sherwood Park, Alberta, and joined as always by Stephanie London and Michael Rolfe. Stephanie is also the pastor at St. Columba in Beaumont, and Michael is a retired archdeacon of the diocese. So I'm just curious, how are both of you today?
It's been kind of a tiring week, a lot going on, but all good, and looking forward to maybe sleeping in a bit tomorrow.
I've been having a busy week because in my chaplaincy work, we've been doing training, which normally would be done in a residential setting. And so we had to do it by Zoom, and it took two days this week to get that done. And it's nice to have a major thing like that in the past.
For me, I'm actually looking forward to, this is the time of year when the clergy of the diocese normally have our retreat, but we can't have it this year because of COVID. So I actually have booked a room at Providence Center for my own personal retreat. So I'm going to record this podcast. I'm going to edit it, send it to Stephanie for her magic, and then I'm going to pack my bags and go on silent retreat. So I'm actually looking forward to a bit of time in quiet.
Just a day, but better than nothing.
That's right. Hopefully next year, the clergy will be able to have their annual retreat again. In today's podcast, we're looking at a passage from the Gospel of John that contains perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Of course, we will explore this in the context of the whole passage. And if you want to read it ahead of time, you can pause the podcast here and turn to John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. In this passage, we're actually not sure who is speaking. Is it Jesus or is it a narrator? But the passage flows out of a conversation from a religious leader named Nicodemus, and it hangs on an important question. How do we know heavenly things? Or more specifically, as Jesus will reframe it, how do we attain to eternal life? The answer of the passage is, of course, through Jesus. But to help us understand what that means, the speaker points back to a much earlier episode in Israelite history. It's a story where centuries earlier, the Israelites were being bitten by poisonous snakes and getting sick. Moses was instructed to put an image of a snake on a pole, and if the Israelites looked at it, they would be healed. Fast forward now, centuries to the future. The Gospel of John is telling us that if we look to Jesus and believe in him, we too will be spiritually healed and receive eternal life. So there's a lot to this. What exactly does it mean? Well, I'm happy that Michael and Stephanie are here to help us understand as usual. So I'm just curious, what stands out to you in this passage?
I'm conscious of the fact that I'm not one who can quote Bible verses just off the top of my head, but John 3:16, it may be almost the only one that I can say that's the verse. I could say John 3:16, and then here's what it says. If you ask me to quote John 9, verse 12, no, I couldn't do that. But 3:16, well, we've seen it at football games and things where people wear it on their T-shirt, and some Christians want to emphasize that a lot more than I do. So, yes, it's quite a passage.
Yeah, it's probably the most famous verse in the Bible, I would think.
You're right about the football games. I grew up in Texas, and every time we went to a high school football game, or I guess a professional football game for that matter, there was always a poster.
I honed in on the word condemn. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. And I don't know about the two of you, but I hear this quite a bit. People who think of God in kind of a condemnatory light, that God is angry at me, God wants to condemn me. And even if they don't articulate that in those words, I think it's pretty common for people to almost believe that God is just waiting to condemn me and God doesn't approve of me. And I think that's an important piece in this passage, that God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save it.
Yes, that's right. A lot of people have used this verse to tell other people that they are lacking obedience. They're not in line with God's plan, so they are therefore condemned. But I focus on the first line of that verse. God loved the world, and for me, that's the message that needs to come through. That it is a message of love, not a message of condemnation.
Agreed. I think everything God does is for our well-being. Everything has to be. I mean, I think that's the meaning of God is love. I think when I flesh out the word condemned, I think it has a deeper meaning. And I think that's actually a really important point. I think that we actually hear this question of judgment, we mishear it. I think what Stephanie is saying, we sort of hear that people are going about their business and then God condemns them because they're not doing it well enough, or they're not doing the right thing. And God can't wait to smack you on the head until you do it better. And perhaps it would just be better if God left them alone and let us just get on with our lives. But I think there's actually an assumption here that's important, that people are infected by a deadly disease. I think that's what he means by darkness. And I think it's what Thomas Merton would say, what is this deadly disease? That the world is governed by self-destructive impulses and habits. I think it's why we keep coming back to war and violence. It's why we keep coming back to we neglect the poor and the suffering. It's why we lose our tempers or retreat in silence and give people the silent treatment. It's why we consume and consume and consume until the earth is laid bare. It's all very self-destructive. I think what it really means is God wants to bring us out of these self-destructive habits into the kingdom of God, a world marked by love, joy, peace, and sharing. So I don't see God throwing people into hell, so to speak. I think he's saying the judgment here is, I guess, more ratifying people's self-destructive choice. They can do it if they want, but God has come to bring us out of it. So that's kind of my take on what John's trying to get out here.
Yeah, it reminded me of a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about people building on the foundation with different kinds of materials, and that what they've built will be tested by fire. And I think at some points in Christian theology, we've thought, you know, of those fires as the fires of hell or purgatory. But I think it's more the sense of a fire of revelation, that if you shine a spotlight on something or an X-ray on something, you'll see what it's really made of. And I think that ties into what you were saying, Steve. What are our true motivations? Why are we really doing things? Is it out of these self-destructive tendencies, or is it out of something that is in line with the heart of God and something that will last when it's revealed to be what it truly is?
The concept of light and darkness is what strikes me. Jesus has said that he is the light of the world. And in another spot, he says that. Can't tell you the verse, though. Jesus is the light of the world. And it's important to recognize one of the things we don't read in this gospel is the bit that goes just before it. It's the encounter with Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in darkness. He comes at night. I don't think it's a mistake that John decided to say that, to point out that Nicodemus came in darkness, because that was the intent of the passage in John's mind, to show that there is a way into the light. I know personally that when I'm depressed, I feel I have a dark mood. I'm just totally lost, and so I look for the moment. I look for the light that will lift me up. In this passage, John is helping us to see that what the light can do and will do for us. It's simply because God loves us.
Yeah, and this is a big theme, as we've seen before in the Gospel of John, right from the first chapter, sort of this primal contrast between light and darkness, light and shadow, and that you know, as and the call to live in the light of Christ.
And it's interesting. I think I would also tie that in, because light, of course, does seem to suggest that everything is shone quickly. But I think we sometimes, in a sense, struggle to see the light. And I think that's actually behind the word belief. And the reason I wanted to point out, that's what stood out to me, is this is a problem that comes up with many people. Well, why is it that believing in Jesus is the way? Well, why not believe in something else, for instance? And I think that's not quite what John is doing. One of the things I think we have to remember, in English, we actually make a mistake, because for us, we have two different words, belief and faith. But in Greek, it's exactly the same word. We make a distinction, but they don't make a distinction. We see belief and faith as meaning something that's believing in something that's unbelievable. And so we have to twist our brain into a pretzel trying to believe something that doesn't match up with the facts. And I don't think, again, that's what John is getting at. It's rather more like stepping out in trust when you don't have all the facts. I have to say, I sort of think of it like in terms of a marriage with you, Stephanie. I hope you don't mind me putting on the spot. But when I got married, of course, I didn't know the future. I didn't know all the facts. I didn't know if my wife would be the same person 17 years later. I didn't know if I would be the same person 20 years later. I don't know what life is going to throw at us. I don't know if we're going to be able to do everything we're called to do. But the reality is, I can't know ahead of time. I just have to step out and do it and trust the person I'm with. And I think faith is like that. It's a commitment to someone on a journey together, even when we don't understand everything. And then it's trusting the one you're with. And so I think that's kind of what we're talking about with God. We don't have absolutely certainty about God. We have signs and we have pointers and we have hints, and we'll never find it all out, but we just have to step out. So faith is saying yes and committing, not knowing all the facts, but trusting in the one I'm with. And so that's what I think Jesus is asking us to do in this crazy life, which we don't have all the answers. Walk with me. I think that's what belief means in this context. Walk with me.
Yeah, I like that. So it's not belief as an intellectual assent. I assent to this with my mind, but it's more, I'm committing to put my life in this, within this context, within this relationship.
Yeah, I think it's a relationship question.
One of the commentators chooses not to use the word believe, or at least not to dwell on that, instead to say that the meaning is about, it's about obedience. It's about following in the way and being obedient to what is expected of us by God. That's the sign of our following, rather than just saying once and for all, I believe in Jesus Christ, as if that's the only thing I have to say, and from then on all will be good. No, it's something that we work on all through our lives.
I think that's a really great point, Michael, that obedience, because of course the question, well, why the obedient? What purpose does that serve? And I think, again, it's this relationship question. To be obedient to Christ is to root yourself in Christ, or to have Christ rooted in your heart. And then the more you're rooted in Christ, the more you find freedom in Christ. So I think that's good. That's really good.
Yeah. And I think there's also this sense of expansion in this passage. And what I mean by that is, you know, this is to touch for a moment on this story of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. I've always thought that's kind of an odd story. It's one of those things that I read and think, like, very strange. But obviously it's making an important point to be carried through to within this story and teaching of Jesus. But when I think of him being lifted up, there's, when you go to high place, you get a bigger vantage point, you see farther. And I wonder if there's a sense of, if Jesus is lifting up, then he can from there see the whole world, and he can bring more people to the life that he offers. It's whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him. It's not anymore this narrow group of people, but as it's this expansion of the work of God.
Intrigued by the fact that the image of the staff with the serpent wrapped around it is in fact the image that is perpetuated in the medical profession. The serpent wreathed staff is always there, whether you're going into a hospital or whether you're looking at a doctor's webpage, because it's all about healing. And this, and the message of this gospel passage is about healing, the opportunity for healing. So I love that image, and I love the concept of healing.
I think that's a good summation of what we're talking about. As we come to the conclusion of our podcast, we often take this passage that we've been reading, but then ask the question, well, what does it speak to us in this week? I used the word encouragement last week, but maybe that wasn't the best word. But what does the passage speak to you this week that you might take from it?
It's hope. there is the promise that is in this, that there is healing available if I just stay constant and follow in the way of Jesus and obey as much as I possibly can.
Yeah, I take hope from it as well. I think it's pointing towards this idea that when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, that's the full revelation of the heart of God. And when we come into God's presence, into the light of God, into the revelation of God's heart in Jesus, then we can't help but find healing there in many different ways. So for me, it's a really hopeful passage as well.
For me, I think I take from this the image of looking up, not to the serpent, but to Jesus. And it's a very basic spiritual practice for me. I actually think and have talked about in other places that the most basic prayer movement is just the lifting up of your heart, to turn your attention to God, which I can do at any time. And I try to keep reminding myself to just keep lifting my heart to the Lord. And for me, that's looking at Jesus. And so it's just this little place in my day, whether I'm working or taking a walk or doing dishes or watching television or what have you, I can always just do this very basic spiritual movement of lifting up my heart and paying attention to God, even if just for an instant. And I find a small peace and grace in that. And I think it's a connection. So I take that. I look to Jesus and find healing, even if just a little tiny bit every day. Anyway, thank you, listeners, so much for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We really enjoy making them and will continue to do so because we enjoy them so much. Thank you for sending emails and putting comments. If you do have thoughts about this passage and this most famous of verses that many people can quote, please either send us an email at revstevelondon@gmail.com or put it in the comments at the Hope Canteen website. Until then, we will see you next week.
See you next time.